Truly is wonderful to see everyone this morning. We've been blessed with another beautiful day that God has given us, and so good to see you today. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to sing these songs and pray together and be encouraged in our Lord. If you haven't heard the wonderful news, we rejoice this morning. I know there'll be more said probably in the announcements about this, but we're so thankful to announce that Al Austin yesterday was obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins, and we are so very thankful for that good news and rejoiced with Barbara and rejoiced with each other as we think about Al being in the kingdom of God. That is such wonderful news. And I know that comes as a result of a lot of effort and conversations and time spent with Al and Barbara. So we're just so thankful for that this morning to be able to report that good news to you. We want to invite you to take your Bibles out, follow along with us as we study from the Word of God today in Matthew chapter 4, beginning, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 4. Do I have to believe everything that is in the Bible in order to be a Christian? Do I have to believe everything that I can find in the Scriptures in order to be a child of God? I think that's a vitally important question. In the modern view of this book, our Scriptures, is that really that may not be the case. As I speak, here's Al coming in. Al, welcome, brother. Good morning. Good to see Al and Barb there. We think about the Scriptures and the modern view of the Bible. And the modern view of the Bible is anything but a certain view. It's a very relative view. And really, the modernist views this book as somewhat fragmented and maybe relatively uncertain. The argument is that, well, you know, you really don't have to believe every word. That yes, this is a book about God, and there are things written about God, but that doesn't necessarily mean that every word is a word that we ought to believe. Yes, the Bible is true, but it's not all true. It's inspired material, but you can see the fingerprint of men on this book. And so there's kind of a dichotomy and somewhat a divergent track where people say, well, yes, this is something good and you ought to believe this, but you don't need to believe every word. And so there's a challenge for us when we see all around us that kind of thought process. Well, what should I listen to if that is the case? If you can't believe everything that you read, well, then what should I believe and what shouldn't I believe? And that's a real challenge for the modern individual that hears that kind of input about the Bible. So did God give the spark which produced the message, or did He give the entirety of the message, every word? Did He just give the impetus that began it, or is the entirety, the whole of what we pick up in our hands that is called the Bible, is that the Word of God in its entirety? I want for us this morning just to look at how one person viewed the Bible. How one person viewed the Scriptures, and that is Jesus Christ. How did Jesus feel about the Scriptures? What was His view of the Scriptures? And as a disciple of Christ, that's an important question, isn't it? Because if I'm a disciple of Christ, and if I'm a follower of Christ, it's going to be very important to me to see how He felt about every word in the Bible, every word in the Scriptures. What He thought about that should be of utmost importance to me. So that's what I want for us to do this morning. Look at that question. How did Jesus view the Scriptures? Over in Matthew chapter 4, beginning, Jesus looked at the Scriptures, firstly, as being absolutely authoritative. Absolutely authoritative, without any doubt about that whatsoever. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted, and on three different occasions here, as the devil is tempting Him, He responds in the same way. And this may be a familiar passage to some, but it's such an important passage as Jesus is being tempted and being challenged every single time. When that occurred, He always went back to the same place, and that was the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, and then in verse 7, and then again in verse 10, the pattern of His response was always the same. And I think He sets for us the pattern of our response, which ought to always be the same. It is written. It is written. It is written every single time. And He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. In verse 4, He says, "It is written," and this is Him being challenged to turn stones into bread to partake of physical sustenance here and nourishment. And Jesus answers in a much deeper way. And He answers and says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." When Jesus is speaking that, he is speaking of those Scriptures that have been established. And when He says that man shall live, He says by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not some of those words, not whatever words that we may decide to choose from, but by every word. And so He didn't look at the Scriptures, folks, as rough guidelines or suggestions like some people do today. That these are wise things or platitudes or, you know, this might be a good idea. That's generally the view. This is a self-help book and, you know, we can take from it some things and this is good. That's not the way that Jesus felt about this guide, this authoritative guide to living, as He says. Man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live by them. And Jesus certainly did, as He reflects here in Matthew chapter 4 about these temptations. So this is not a supplement. And that's how I think many people view the Bible. This is a wonderful supplement. This is helpful material. I can get something out of this. No, I can get everything out of this. We live by this. This is how we live. And so it's vitally important to us. And I hope and pray that every one of us feels that way about the Scriptures. That I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's that important. In Matthew chapter 19, you know, Jesus looked at the words recorded by Moses as a standard that needed to be applied and lived by in His day. And He is living much, much later than when these things were delivered. He is living hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. But Jesus, when He is asked a question, and this question is a moral question, it's a question about marriage and family, it's not just a question about religion per se, or sacrifice, or the priesthood, or something like that, it is about marriage. And so Jesus looked at the words of Moses that were given, and in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, the Pharisees come, and they're testing Him, and they say to Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And He answered and said to them, "Have you not read," which implies that should have taken place, "haven't you read? Don't you know that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" He refers back to the Old Testament and quotes from Genesis these words of Moses, and he says, "Haven't you read this? This is something that you ought to be aware of, that when He made man and woman, He made them male and female. This was His design. This was at the beginning. And it would sure solve a lot of problems if men would read and understand and know." In 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about Paul does. He says, don't you know? And he says that so many times in Scripture. Have you not read, don't you know about these things? And he implies that we ought to. But sometimes people look at the Bible and say that it is old-fashioned and outdated, and this is the 21st century. But Jesus is living in the first century when he speaks these words and refers to something written 1,500 years before. Written 1,500 years before, which occurred 1,800 years roughly before that. So we're talking about a great deal of time. And he says, go back to the beginning. Look at the Scriptures and see what they say. They were absolutely authoritative and relevant for them. The principles had not changed. Again, in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 1 through 3, Jesus helps us to understand that those Scriptures were authoritative. They were much more and always trumped tradition, their tradition, which they had. And so many times tradition is placed above the authority of the Scriptures, which ought to never take place. But in Matthew 15 and verses 1 through 3, the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem come to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? This is a big deal. You know, why would they transgress the tradition? This tradition's been around a while. This tradition is coming from the elders, leaders of our people. And they challenged him with this question. And they wanted him to keep these traditions. But Jesus says, I want you to keep the commandments. I want you to keep the commandments. And he says in verse 3, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? And you're placing that tradition above the commandment of God, the authority of the Scriptures. And here you're placing what you think or what you've practiced for so very long. And here you have made this weightiness to that which ought not to belong, that the Scriptures far outweigh that. Why are you transgressing the commandment because of your traditions? In verses 8 and 9, as we continue here, Jesus makes it very clear that ought not to be the case. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And a very strong language down in verse 13, where he continues and he says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Jesus did not look at the Scriptures the same way that the Pharisees and the scribes looked at them. They were absolutely authoritative. They didn't look at them that way. It was something special. And he viewed it not as something that was worth approaching flippantly, but it was vitally, vitally important. And so he viewed them as absolutely authoritative. But as we go further in thinking about that, not only were they authoritative, but they were absolutely and fully trustworthy as well. You can trust those. You can have confidence in those things. Look at John chapter 10, if you will. John chapter 10. Jesus uses a passage here from the Psalms, which is a rather obscure passage and not one normally noted, but here, and really the application of it is not as important in this particular context as the comment that Jesus maybe makes about it, I think. In verses 34 through 36 in John chapter 10, he speaks of the Scriptures as being something that's unbreakable, that forms a chain. And those links of that chain, every link in that chain is important. And you can't break them. And so these Scriptures are vitally important. In John 10 and verses 34 through 36, Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? in verse 35, this parenthetical statement that's found here is so important. The Scripture cannot be broken. You can't take that and break any part of it. You can't take any link out of it as it is chained together, and you can't remove that and then make application of it in some way. You can't take it away. You can't break it. And the word here carries the idea of loosening the force of something. You can't loosen the force of what the Lord says. And He's basically, Jesus is saying, you cannot take away the binding force of what the Scripture says. And that's what they were doing. We need to understand that there are many people, I think, in this world that are taking links out of the chain. And they're taking things out of context and putting things into different contexts, and they are breaking the force of the Scriptures because of what they're doing there. In reality, the fact is the Scripture can't be broken if it's used properly. It's not able to be remove the importance of it and the vitality of it. If we use it correctly, then that certainly will not be the case. Jesus had absolute confidence in the Word of God. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 51, it talks about there the blood of Abel and the blood of Zechariah. And we would maybe say from A to Z, it's complete. From A to Z, that this is something that is dependable, that this is something that is correct. But really, what he is saying there, and I'm going to put this on our screen here, that the Old Testament Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures, were not organized the same way that our Old Testament Scriptures are organized. In the Old Testament Scriptures, the order was somewhat changed. They had the law and the prophets, and then they had the writings. And, of course, when we think about the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, it's really the idea that Abel's found in the first book, and then Zechariah is found in the last book, in Chronicles. And Chronicles was the last book of the Hebrew Old Testament. And so from beginning to end, from the very first book to the very last book, Jesus placed confidence in that Word and in everything that was found in between. Look again at Matthew chapter 5 in that regard. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus made it very clear that the smallest of words, that the smallest of details, the smallest of commandments was important. And he considered that to be the case. He is commenting here in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18 of the Old Testament Scriptures. And notice what he says there about that. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." That's how they referred to the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. That was the entirety of that. That was the whole of that. "Don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." Now, no man was going to remove heaven and earth, and just as much as no man could do that, no man can take away or change one word of the importance of the Scriptures. Not one jot or one tittle is going to be removed. And so he looked at that and he said, "You look at this, and when you look at this, this is important. And even the smallest of things, the very smallest of matters, as it is recorded in the authoritative Word of God, is important." The Hebrew alphabet is certainly one that I'm not terribly familiar with. I haven't spent a lot of time in Hebrew per se. But when we're talking about the jot and the tittle, these are the smallest parts of that alphabet or of that language. The jot is the Hebrew letter yod, which is the smallest letter in that alphabet. You can see how small that is in comparison to the other letters. And even that little squiggly small line, he says, that's something that's still important. And he puts so much confidence in that established authoritative word that the jot, that small part of that alphabet, is important. And he says the tittle as well. The tittle is a little fuzzy in that picture, but it's kind of like dotting the I in our language, in our thought process. It's that smallest of details. And for them, the tittle was a little extension. And it made a big difference in the letter, that if you didn't make that extension, then it wouldn't be clear what that letter was. And so the Hebrew letters of Resh and Daleth were very, very close. But that little extension on the end of that, that small little addition, Jesus says that's something that's still important. That's part of that letter. And not one jot or one tittle will be removed. That was what the view of God in the flesh was. My words will vanish away, and yours will too. But the Word of God will not vanish away. And every part of that, Jesus says, was important as He thought about the Scriptures. There are professors in seminaries in our country that are supposedly religious organizations that really are teaching anything but this principle. In fact, what they really ultimately think is that you need to go to seminary, to go to a religious school, in order to read between the lines of what is said. One particular professor by the name of Eric Rust, who is a professor of philosophy at Southern Seminary, said this about the Word of God. And this is frightening, that the leaders of different denominations and different churches are receiving this kind of information. But he said here, take the Scriptures literally, and you make yourself a laughingstock for intelligent people. And he didn't just mean by that, well, there's some things that are figurative. But in the context of what he was saying, basically he was saying, listen, this is not something that you can take at face value. That you have to read between the lines here. That you accept some of it and don't accept other parts of it. That's really what he had in mind. Take it as literal or as trustworthy, and you really make yourself a laughingstock before the intelligent people in this world. And that's very sad that that's what's being received in the religious schools of our nation, but that's the case. And that's a disagreement, and that is, it flies in the face of what Jesus said, that the Scriptures are completely trustworthy. And he had confidence in them. Another thing about the Scriptures very quickly is that they were historically accurate. Again, back in Matthew chapter 19, if you look there again, Jesus considered those to be historically accurate. In our world, some are teaching that really the first chapters of Genesis are just allegory. They're like a fable, like Aesop's fables. They're mythological or legendary, but the Lord certainly didn't look at them that way. The Lord didn't look at them as if they were stories or fables in some way. That there never really was an Adam or an Eve or a Noah or a flood. What's sad about this is, again, that there are some schools that are teaching anything but the fact of the first 11 chapters of Genesis being trustworthy and true. Another professor at Baylor University said the disparity between Genesis and Darwin, if it comes down to it, has really been decided for all of us in Darwin's favor. That's not an atheistic school. That's a religious school where the idea of millions of years of creation is taught. Jesus, when he looked at Matthew chapter 19, he said, you go back to the beginning and you see that God created man and woman, and he created them male and female. Now, we are being assaulted every day with the idea that he really didn't make them male and female, that he really didn't distinguish them in that way, that he didn't speak of these two in those terms. And I think it's a sad reality of our modern culture that the very beginning, when you go back to the very beginning, that is questioned, that God made male and female. Sheila and I are in a mixed doubles tennis league. We've played twice, but anyway, we're a part of this league. And it's a mixed doubles league, and we show up at our first game, and there are two men that we are playing. And that's the culture that where we find ourselves in, where there is not male and female, but it's how I'm identified, how I identify myself, rather than how God identifies me. God made them male and female. He created them that way in the beginning. And those aren't my words. Jesus said, you go back to the beginning, and you see how God created us. And we're under assault. And marriage is under assault by those that would question that idea. You cannot believe in Jesus Christ and believe that God did not make them male and female. These are His words. And He considered these words to be historically accurate and trustworthy. In the very first chapters of Genesis, Jesus indelibly stamped His approval on the very first words. Noah and the ark was not a myth or an allegory. As Jesus looked at that in Luke chapter 17, Jesus believed in the flood. Jesus believed in Noah. And He says these days of Noah are just as historical as those things which are coming upon you. And He's looking toward the destruction of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 17. And He shows His trust in those Old Testament scriptures in Luke 17 and verses 26 and 27. He says, and as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, if you don't believe in the flood, and you don't believe in Noah, then you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Because that's what He said. And Jesus believed it. As historically accurate, as fully trustworthy. And He goes back to those passages. And we see it again and again. Moses and the Pentateuch, Jesus had confidence in those. They were historical realities. In John 7 and verse 19, there is this rhetorical question that's asked. And He essentially says, it's true. It is. Jesus believed in Moses. And Moses wrote of Jesus. And those were historical realities. And Jonah and the great fish. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus believed in Jonah. Jesus believed in that story and refers to that story as a historical reality. And you cannot say that you have faith in the words of Jesus Christ and not believe in the Scripture. In Matthew chapter 12 and verses 40 through 41. Matthew 12, 40 and 41. Jesus is referring to the adulterous generation to which He is speaking. And He says in verse 39, actually, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. We've got two different things there, Jonah and the great fish, to which Jesus refers and was absolutely confident in that historical story. And then Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, which came because of His greatness and came all of that way from Egypt to see Him because of His greatness. Jesus says those two things happened. You know, by the way, I think there's probably a great sermon to be preached in verse 42 about attendance. If the Queen of Sheba would come and she would make that kind of effort to hear the words of Solomon, how much greater effort should we make in order to hear the words of Jesus Christ? And that sacrifice that we make, and no drive is too far. If he could do that from far in the south of Egypt, why can't we? I think that might be a good lesson to preach sometime. But Jesus had absolute confidence. And so when we look at that as a whole, Jesus talks about the creation, marriage, Abel, the flood, Sodom, the history of Abraham, the burning bush, manna in the wilderness, the brazen serpent, the wanderings of David, the wisdom of Solomon, the prophetic work of Elijah and Elisha and Jonah and Zechariah, and we just continue down the list. He had absolute confidence in the Scriptures. And not one jot or one tittle, one of the smallest part of that, did he not have confidence in. And so to reject the words of Jesus, the whole of them, is to reject Jesus Himself. We want to kind of bring this home by saying that if this is the case, and that's how Jesus viewed the Scriptures and how we ought to view the Scriptures, then these things are just absolutely essential for us to believe and to obey. They're essential to know completely. And that hypothetical questions do not remove the essential nature of the obedience to which we ought to give to these things. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is faced with a hypothetical question. And if you've ever talked with people, oftentimes this is a direction that people will go, with hypothetical questions. And you know, Well, what about this circumstance? What would this prove? If you're in the desert and there's no water in the desert and you want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and there's no water there and you can't be baptized, well, what then? And we're confronted with hypothetical questions. Well, Jesus was too. In Mark chapter 12, He is faced with a hypothetical question that comes from the Sadducees. And that question had to do with the resurrection. Now, if you remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So they're coming to Him and they're making up this question. They didn't even believe in what they're asking. And what they're asking is about the resurrection. And they introduced this case in chapter 12, and beginning down in verse 18 and following, of seven brothers. And these seven brothers each die individually, and the widow of each one of those, or the widow of the first, is passed from brother to brother. Under the Old Testament law, a brother was to raise up an heir if his brother died, and he was to step in. And so here's this hypothetical question that they ask at the end of this, in the resurrection, which they care nothing about, whose wife will she be? Jesus faced those hypothetical questions as well. But despite that hypothetical question, He shows them that they needed to understand the Word of God. As you look in verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he goes back, and again, this is like that jot and tittle. Haven't you read what the Old Testament says? Don't you understand that when he says, I am the God, that's present tense? That he was at that moment, that he still is the God of those men that had passed, they are still existing. They didn't understand that. And that hypothetical question that they offer does not remove the truth of what God says. Folks, we are drawn by the Word of God. And we need to have the same view of the Scriptures as Jesus did. In John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45, God draws us by way of the Scriptures. They are authoritative. They are trustworthy. They are accurate historically, and they are worthy of our absolute obedience. We are drawn by this Word of God. In John 6 and verses 44 and 45, Jesus says, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus understood the importance of this message. And in speaking to the disciples, when he spoke to them on the road, he spoke to them of all of what the prophets had to say. In Luke 24 and verse 25, that's just exactly what he says. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. All of the Scriptures. Jesus believed in them. And so must we. And so if we look at that, and by way of summary, we might ask the question this morning, do you believe that this is the Word of God? Do you have absolute confidence? Jesus did when he was talking about the Scriptures. Absolutely authoritative. Fully trustworthy. Worthy of all of our soul's admiration as we think about what he delivered to men. And historically accurate. And then if all of that is true, and Jesus said it was, then it is completely essential for us to obey it. Moses said that God will send a prophet like me to you, and you need to listen to him. We pray this morning that you might do that, that you would listen to Jesus Christ, listen to his words as we think about how important that they are. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. We believe those words. We have absolute confidence in what the Lord says. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning. We certainly want to extend the invitation to all that are here. If you need to be obedient to the Word of Jesus Christ, we would love to rejoice with you this morning. Won't you come while we stand?